Ephesians chapter number 2, if you will, please, in your Bible. Ephesians chapter number 2. Find your place in the Word of God. We'll read in just a moment. Then bring the message I believe the Lord would have me to in the service tonight. Thank God for the preaching.
Amen.
Amen. I like that song, but I thank God for the preaching we just heard now. I appreciate the man who preached. I appreciate all the preaching. We've had a great day of preaching. I praise the Lord for it. And I thank God for the good meeting this week and all that God has done. Let's pray the Lord to bless and have His way, and God's will be done in the service tonight. The remainder of it. Now, if you're worried about time, it's 7:20 in California.
Amen.
And it's Friday night.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Bible said, "And you have He quickened who were dead." I'm glad I'm a were dead.
Amen.
Jesus said in Revelation 1, "I'm He that was dead."
Right.
"And you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Notice the description He gives in verse number 2 and 3. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God."
Amen.
I like it when God buts in.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
"But God."
Amen.
Verse number 11. "Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision," the circumcision in the flesh, "made by Him, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were," past tense, "ye who were sometimes afar off, are now made nigh by the blood of Christ." Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer. Then I'll try my best to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and give you what God wants me to in the service tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bow before You in prayer. Lord, I do want to say thank You for the joy of salvation. Lord, thank You for the privilege it's ours to know You. Lord, we've had the wonderful opportunity to hear the Word of God, to be saved by the grace of God. Lord, You've given all of us who know You the joy of knowing and serving You. We're blessed, and I thank You for it, Father. And dear Lord, tonight as I come to this pulpit, I'm much aware of the fact, Lord, I need You tonight. The songwriter said, "I need Thee every hour." Lord, I do need You. Lord, I need You tonight. I know You know my condition as I stand here tonight. You know the condition of the waiting congregation. I pray, Lord, somehow that You will revive us in a manner, Lord, to make our minds alert. May the Spirit of God work in the preaching tonight, as You've done earlier, and do that, dear God, You want to do, that needs to be done. I simply ask You, Father, help me to help Your people and work by Your grace in our life. We'll praise You, dear Lord, for all that You do, because I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, for the message from the Word of God this evening. If you've been with us these days and been following in the series that I've been preaching on, I don't always do series and missions, but I am this week. I began on Wednesday night by looking at the thought of missions. Missions, and I'm again trying to think of my first point I have it wrote down. I preached Wednesday night on missions and the church. I preached last night on missions and the commission. Tonight I'm using, for alliteration's sake, this title. I'm preaching on missions and the crowd. The lost world. We looked at what missions does to the church and what it means to the church. We looked at what missions does concerning the fulfillment of the Great Commission. But tonight I want to look at the thought of what missions means to a lost world. What it means to a sinner. Lord willing, tomorrow night I'm going to deal with missions and the collection. I done got that worked out. Amen. And you, a member of the church, be praying about the Lord's Day and the faith promise commitment. Be praying about that. But I want to deal tonight on missions and the sinner. Our missions and the lost crowd. Now, I want to slow down. I hope you won't dive on me slowing down just a little bit. But I want to deal with an issue tonight that I feel is very important in our Bible-believing Baptist churches. I'm trying to get away from fundamental. That's a movement. I'm a church man. I'm not a movement man. Amen. That's not throwing no stones at nobody. If you use that, fine. I'll still use it some. But anyway, I'm dealing tonight with a condition, first of all, of a sinner. Now, I want to make your statement clear. I still believe Christ tasted death for every sin of every sinner. I do not believe you can find a sinner that God does not love and that Christ died for. But after saying that, I do want to say this. I am convinced that we need to be made aware of, can I say this, the type of people we're dealing with. God has some very plain description terms given of a condition of sinners in the Word of God. I want to say this. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, in any one of us that could save ourselves. There's nothing in us that could help God save us. As sinners, we were hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound and could do nothing at all about it. Now, listen to me carefully. I do like Bible terms. I was shocked to discover what I'm fixing to say. But I learned in my Bible study, I was preaching one night, really, when this happened. I made a statement to the lost. You ought to get saved. And the Holy Ghost threw a question mark up in my mind and said, get saved? Is that in the Bible? You see, if I get saved, that's my works. And the reason we got so many church members sitting on our church pews that don't know if they're saved or lost. They came to the altar, went through the mechanics, done everything they knew to do, and got up and trusted what they done. And they come again and say, the Bible word is be saved. If I be saved, that's somebody else doing it for me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And only know I can go. But the Bible terminology robs the flesh of any addition it might make to be saved by the grace of God. So writer pinned it down in my hands. No price I bring simply to the cross. I claim God doesn't need any help saving us. Amen. It's not paid in part. It's paid in full. But I still want to say this. There is so much, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not throwing anything at anybody in particular. I say this. I just stay on the road all the time about it. I know where and I'm speaking. But there is so much effort being preached today and put out today as though the responsibility of the sinner rests totally upon the sinner. The sinner's got his responsibility. But his responsibility can only be a responding responsibility. God takes the action. Preacher, preach it tonight. Dr. Reno Davis Sermon preached years ago a message on God's plan is revelation and response. Boy, that's true. In salvation, God revealed to you as a sinner. You responded. He realized you, Christ died for you. You responded. In separation of your sin, God dealt you about separation. You responded. And God reveals and we respond. And that's how God works grace in our life. But I said I wasn't going to get fast. I wanted to back off and I want to deal what the Bible says about each of our conditions. Before we say, now I could deal with what I read with tonight. There's plenty there to deal with, but that's not really where my heart is in detail tonight. The Bible gives this description, this condition of a sinner. Number one, if you're making notes, the Bible teaches us that every sinner has a deceitful heart. And he adds a statement that is desperately wicked.
That's right.
I do remind you, he said, every one. Every person. We're born with a deceitful heart, and it's desperately wicked. And so when we start dealing with sinners, we're dealing with somebody that's already possessed by a deceitful heart. Can I be real practical for a moment? I'm fixing to use a word that you get in trouble for using, but stay with me. I've never been deceived about my race. I've never thought I was Jewish. My heart never deceived me to think I was Hispanic. And by the way, I've never been deceived about my gender either. That just come in. The name Baloo comes from the country of France. I don't like to brag on that much. But you study our Baloo history, and a bunch of them moved into the western North Carolina mountains and very eastern North Georgia mountains. The states connect there if you're not familiar with the geography. And Brother Herbert, they got to marrying them Cherokee Indians. And I got a portion of Cherokee Indian blood in me. I like that better than the other, to be honest with you, but listen to me. I'm not dealing with that right now. I'm probably about a quarter Indian by long line mixture. My cousin Ed, most of you know Brother Ed, Ed was a quarter Indian by direct descent. His granddaddy married a full-blooded Cherokee, and he was direct descent. That's what they called it. Both my parents had Indian in them, and I got what I'm there. Now look at me just a moment. I could put on war paint. I could put a headband with feathers on my head. Hang a tomahawk on my thigh. Moccasins on my feet. And I could get up and go, whoa! And I might make you think I'm an Indian. But I know I'm a pale face. My heart's never deceived me about race. Number two, my heart's never deceived me about riches. I've never thought it was rich. And by the way, before you get too excited about that, I've never thought it was poor. I found out after I got grown and married that we were so poor as children, it took 11 O's between the P and R. I mean, that is poor. But I've always had a place to sleep, clothes to wear, food to eat. I'm going somewhere. I've never been deceived about my race. I've never been deceived about riches. If the heart does not deceive you about race and riches, what does it deceive a person about? I use two words. Religion. And relationship. There is a world of difference. May I say to you, relationship with God does produce religion. But religion does not produce relationship with God. I fear at how many people from our Baptist churches will go to hell because their heart deceived them with religion. The heart will say, you're as good as so-and-so. Well, look what all I've done. And you could just do a long list. I don't have time to deal with all that. But I'm telling you, I am going to heaven not because of anything I've done. I'm going to heaven because I receive what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me.
Amen.
In His death, burial, and resurrection. My life is in Him. My living in Him. When I die, I'll die. And when I raise, I'm raising Him. I'm seated. I am in Him. Thank God that's the position I have.
Amen.
In the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But we have a deceitful heart. Number two, not only a sinner has a deceitful heart, but a sinner has a darkened mind. People all over the world today are deceived by all kind of riches. We saw all these suicide bombers. Most of them are Muslims, and most of them are religious acts. Acts of their religion. And with those acts, they are promised certain credentials when they reach heaven.
Right.
I want to tell you something. You know it's not true.
Right.
But the second thought is, I want to say, but Josh, I want to say, can't they see? And that crowd who believes the story I mentioned earlier, that water baptism takes you in heaven, can they not see?
Right.
Can that crowd who's trusting worse, can they not see?
Right.
The answer is, we're not only dealing with people who's got a deceitful heart, we're dealing with people who's got a blinded mind,
right.
A darkened mind. The God of this world had blinded the mind of them. Number three, in this condition of sinner, not only that sinner has a deceitful heart, he's got a darkened mind, but also, of course, he's got a dying body, and I don't have to deal with that. We all understand that. But when you put all three of those together, in Ephesians 2:1, God sums up the condition of a sinner in this statement. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Again, in verse number 12 of chapter number 2, the Bible said that at that time you were without Christ. Jim, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Here's our condition. Having no hope.
That's right.
Without God in the world. Can I ask you a question? What hope is there for a man, a person, who's got a degenerated heart. A heart that is deceitful. He's got a mind that's darkened. He's dead. Would you not agree with me that describes the condition of sinners? What hope is there for such a man? I'm going to say this quickly because of time's sake, but listen to me. There's just one hope for a deceitful heart. I'm going to give you two words. Regeneration. Liberation.
Amen.
There's just one hope for someone with a darkened mind. I give you two words. Revelation and light.
Amen.
What hope is there for somebody that's dead? I give you two words again. Resurrection and life.
Amen.
Now, would you not agree with me that sinner must have regeneration? He must have revelation. He must have resurrection.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Can I repeat myself? He don't have it in him. Not by works of righteousness which ye have done. Sinners don't have it.
Amen.
But I got thinking about that. You know, in my hand, I hold a copy, a preserved copy of the infallible, inerrant Word of God.
That's right. Amen.
In this Bible, there's a message. It's a message of regeneration.
Amen.
It's a message of revelation.
That's right.
It's a message of resurrection.
Amen.
It's a message of liberation. It's a message of being able to see. It's a message also of life.
Amen.
But wait a minute. Help us, Holy Ghost, help us. This is not just one book that's got a message like that in it. It's the only book. There's not another religious book produced by any religious organization on planet Earth that can bring regeneration, revelation, and resurrection. Those that are dead in trespasses and sin.
That's right.
Now wait a minute, that don't register, does it? There's not another book on earth. Can I go a step further? There's not another book in the world that can quicken a dead sinner and bring him to life.
Right.
That can open the eyes of the blinded sinner and let him see light.
Right.
And that can liberate that sinner that's bound with a deceitful heart. I don't believe we're getting it, are we? There is no other message.
Right.
I heard Dr. Seidler preach on your text one night. I remember him who had believed their report, and he raised that little hand about so high and said, I do.
Amen.
To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He said, to me.
Amen.
He said, who should declare generation? He said, I will. But there's not another message.
Amen.
You could run this earth from the North Pole to the South Pole. You could go west until you wound up coming east back here. There's not another message.
Right.
There's not another story. There's not another book. Are you getting what I'm saying? Here's what I'm saying to you. If we don't go to them, they cannot and will not come to him. May I say it another way? If we do not go and tell, they will go to hell. Can I say it again? There is no other way. You see, somehow or another, I don't know where we get this idea, and how especially we who grew up in Baptist church get the idea, but there are people who, you know, they think there's a Baptist way, a Methodist way, a Pentecostal way, a Catholic way, a Mormon way, and on and on. There's an American way, there's an Australian way, there's another kind of... No. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man, nobody cometh to the Father but by me. Now I'm going to close this part here and move on, but I want you to get this final statement. God saw a world of hopeless, helpless, hell-bound sinners. And God thundered out, the wages of sin is death. That's not just graveyard dead, that's hellfire death. Called the second death. But number two, I move to the second part. Now, although there's a condition to sinners, my heart thrills. I have a message for you. I sit there in the motel room this evening trying to put this together, and I thought about hanging out on a construction site under construction. I'm still working on this. But when God sees the condition of a sinner, and by the way, He'd done this before the foundation of the world. Now, if that bothers you, well, hang on. I'll get back around in a minute. Our brother earlier, I don't know if it was you, brother. Somebody made this statement. The cross of Calvary was no afterthought for God. No accident. No. But God, before He ever made man, looked down and saw man would sin.
Yes, sir.
So man would need a Savior.
Yes, sir.
And God, before there ever was a man, God devised a plan.
Amen.
That plan was on a hill far away. Stood an old rugged cross. There's so much to preach here, and I'm just going to give you three thoughts and move on. But as I looked at Calvary in my motel room this afternoon, I thought first of all about the force behind the cross. What was the force that nailed him to the cross? I guarantee you it wasn't just those three nails that kept him on the cross. It was not somebody behind his back with a weapon or somebody behind his back threatening him. Maybe I could describe it better if I just quote the verse we all know in John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world.
Yes, sir.
Not the religionists. Not righteous, I should say. But God saw well going to hell. And God said, because of love, I've got to do something about it. I believe there was a determinant council mentioned in Acts chapter 2 where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost wasn't nobody else around. I know God don't make decisions, but I use that word because we make it. God decreed a plan of redemption. That plan was that His Son, the Word, would become flesh. And bring the blood of God, the only hope for redemption of sinful man, to this world. Go to a place called Calvary. Hang, die, and then bleed. He bled after he died, not before he died. He died, then he bled. And shed that blood as the redemptive price for every sin of every sinner. I believe the Son said, I'll go.
Amen.
I believe God said, if you'll go, I'll not save anybody any other way. But all that comes to God must come through the Son of Christ and the sacrifice of His death, His burial, His resurrection at Calvary. There is no other hope. The force, though, was love, not law. Love made Him do it.
Amen.
Then I thought of the focus of the cross. Love is a force. What was the focus? He did not come to build a name for Himself.
Right.
He did not come the first time to establish a kingdom.
Right.
But He came to seek.
Yes, sir.
And to save.
Amen.
That which was lost.
You
want to know the focus of the cross before you crawl in bed tonight. Walk over to the mirror and take a look inside that. And say, there's the reason. There's the reason. There's the focus. God saw us helpless, hopeless, hellbound. And God's love caused Him to send His Son. And that Son came with you and I and sinners everywhere. Again, I repeat myself. You cannot find a sinner God does not love. Christ did not die for. This verse is Romans 5:8. But God. There's God butting in again. But God, who's rich in mercy with His great love, for He loved us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a force, love. There's a focus to the lost world. And then thirdly, let me just give you this. I wrote this down this evening. I don't most and only self want to say, God gave it to me. I don't want to say it that way. But Shepherd, I hope you don't run me off for saying this. I know you won't. I have never heard of the dimensions of the cross. How high, how wide it was. But if you took a full-grown man, it looks like there, most of the pictures you see, you know, there'd be 2 or 3 feet below him, beneath his feet, 2 or 3 feet from the ground. Usually some above his head. So I'm going to use this figure. If it bothers you, please get over it and come on and listen to the rest of the message. I'm thinking, Brother Shepherd, the cross, I'm talking about the vertical piece of the cross, was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 foot high. That's my thinking. Everybody understand? I didn't say the Bible said that. It extended above the head and beneath the feet. If you stretch out your arms like that, somewhere in the area of 5.5 feet, the horizontal piece of the cross. If you and I had been there that day, that's what we'd have seen. Please allow me just to use my fingers. 12 foot high. I'm just going to say 6 foot wide. But that's not what God saw. God saw a cross, Preacher Hardin, that the foot of it would go to the deepest of the depths that sin had ever taken anybody.
Amen.
They're so tall that it reached into heaven itself.
Amen.
Just like Jacob's ladder standing on the ground, reaching into heaven. Thank God, God saw a cross that would get us out of sin, into the Savior, and all the way to glory, all the consummation grace.
Amen.
When God looks at that outpiece, that vertical piece, I'm using this for just a picture word we can get a hold of. One end of that cross, Brother Williamson, reached north to the North Pole. The other end reached south to the South Pole. Or you can look at it like this. One end of it, Brother Jimmy, reached back to Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. The other end reached forward to the last sin of the last sinner. If you hadn't figured out what I'm trying to say every person that ever lived has lived in the shadow of the cross. Amen. God saw a cross there that would span the universe, but also span the generations of humanity. Nobody is excluded in the drippings of the cross of Calvary. Not only there's the force of the cross, there's the focus of the cross. But thirdly, there's the fruit of the cross.
Amen.
What is the fruit of the cross? In you hath he quickened who were dead.
Amen.
Yeah, I say it again. Go home tonight and look in the mirror. And there you see the fruit of Calvary.
Amen.
If you're saved by the amazing grace of God. I thought about this while somebody made a statement tonight. I don't even recall right off where I heard it. It's not original to me. I did hear it, but I don't know who to give credit for. But when God was going to give the law, Brother Shepherd, He gave it in one language to one nation.
Yes, sir.
But boy, at Pentecost, when He's going to give the gospel, they brought them in from every tribe, every nation, every tongue.
Amen.
And everybody heard it in his own. You see, the law was for the nation of Israel.
Right. Yeah.
But the gospel is for the world.
Amen.
For the world. The fruit of the cross. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But there's God butting in again. I'm glad I live on the after side of that word but.
Amen.
You never find the word but in the Bible followed by a period immediately. When you see the word but, there's the rest of the story to be told. I'm saying to you, the fruit, because of the cross, is you and I, and every person that's been saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
The fruit is our salvation.
Right.
The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
Only where I could go. But I'm going to give you the last thing and close. Not only there's the condition of the sinner, there's the cross in the sinner. I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter number 10, if you will, please. I hope this won't bother me using this scripture. Some Baptists think it's a sin to use Romans. Romans chapter number 10. Here's the conversion of the sinner.
Amen.
Now, I want you to listen to me. Look at me just a moment. Listen to me. It's wrong to tell a sinner who's not had any Holy Ghost conviction brought in his life, any preparatory work done in his life, You don't just find a drunk, if I can use that expression, had no thought of God in 30 days, and tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. But when the Holy Ghost has done His preparation work, we call conviction. The Romans road still works. I've used it 100 times, and I've had others not like it, but I'm still not going to change. It's God's word. It works. But again, if you just try to tie it to that one little act of your own, you mess up the Scriptures. There's got to be the preparatory working of the Spirit of God. You don't walk out there and tell them what the Philippian jailer was told by Paul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. They hadn't had a third thought of God in 30 days.
Right.
But if God's dealing with a preacher like you was talking about, that's what you do.
That's right.
Now you can't keep them repenting. If God's dealing with you, we'll repent.
Sure.
It's not your works. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. But then we repent ourselves as God works it in us. I'm just simply saying to you, I love Romans chapter number 10. And it reveals to us the conversion of the sinner. Notice, if you will, please, in verse number 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
My pastor's taught me this. I believe it before I ever become a member of his church. Somebody comes to the altar weeping and broken. You ain't got time to show them much. Pray with them.
Yeah.
Openly testify them the Scriptures.
Right.
If they come to the altar chewing their bubble gum and smiling and come with their buddy, you better give them a lot of Scriptures.
Yeah.
Amen. Brother Sammy says that quite often.
Right.
But I like verse number 10. For with a heart. Let me back up just a moment. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, not Jesus, but the Lord Jesus. You cannot divorce Jesus from His Lordship. He is not a buffet line you walk down, as we'll do in a little while, and say, I'll take a little of this, I want a little of this. You take Him as God made Him. The Lord Jesus Christ. I like verse number 13. For whosoever, I like that word. Whosoever shall call, I like that word. Upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. I like that word.
Amen.
True experience. I think all you preachers would agree with what I'm fixing to say. Brother Herbert, it would be good for every church member to go through the experience of getting a message from God and preparing it to preach. You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't duplicate himself. They all come different.
Right.
I wrote down a thought while you was preaching a while ago. And Lord willing, it will be preached. And you're not going to get my outline. Sometimes a testimony. Don't cut me off, but sometimes a song will speak to your heart. Oftentimes another preacher will make one statement out of a message and it pierces your soul. But then to get along with God, Brother Whitlow, and let God. It's amazing. I marvel. Can you imagine God can take one thought and make an hour and a half preaching out of it?
Amen.
Make an hour preaching, whatever message length you preach. I sat in that one day in my study. I was meditating upon these verses of Scripture. And I read verse number 13. You're talking about really describing Baptists now. I was a typical Baptist that day. The Bible said in verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at me just a minute. Don't turn me off. I'll tell you when it's time to turn me off. We'll do it decent and in order. I looked at that verse, and you know what went through my mind? But Jimmy, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My old flesh wanted to say, well, it's not my fault they go to hell. It's theirs. They ought to call.
Uh-huh.
Anybody ever have a thought like that?
Yep.
I mean, I'm just sitting there meditating. I said, if they go to hell, it's their fault. They ought to call. And that inner voice said to me, can I ask you some questions? Sure, Lord, what is it? And he said, read on.
Yeah.
So look at verse number 14. He said in verse number 14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? I'll just answer that briefly. They can't and they will not. You know what I want to say to answer that question? It ain't my fault they ought to believe. God said, read on. Got another question for you. I read on. He said, how shall they believe in him and whom they've not heard? He said, they ain't my fault they ought to hear. See, I'm putting all the guilt on the sinner. And there's nowhere in the gospel, nowhere in the Bible, that sinners are commanded to come to church. Come to the Lord on their own. We're commanded to go after him. I said, it's not my fault. They ought to call. They ought to believe. He said, how shall they believe in him whom they not heard? How shall they call him whom they not believe? How shall they believe in him whom they not heard? I said, Lord, they ought to hear. God said, how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm just being transparent, so don't get upset at what I'm fixing to say. I said, Lord, I'm doing about all I can do preaching. Call somebody else. And then God said, read that next verse, the first question in it, just one question in it. How shall they preach except they be sent? Now, I'm not splitting frog hairs and scripture hairs when I say this. But I believe the correct interpretation of scripture teaches us God calls preachers. But the church sends preachers. Acts 13:2, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work according to I have called him.
Right.
And when they, the church,
That's right.
Prayed and fasted and laid their hands on him, they, the church,
right.
Sent him away.
Right.
And God so honored the work of the church, the next verse said, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You cannot separate the Spirit and the bride. They're working together in every aspect of the work of God. But I'm saying to you, God calls missionaries. I have no idea. But it would be shocking to know that the missionaries that God's called, that's waiting on churches to send them. I wonder how many missionaries on the road of deputation tonight that would pack their bags and leave next month.
Yep.
If they had the funds.
Yes, sir.
Amen. We believe they ought to go, but we don't believe it bad enough to send them.
Uh-huh.
We believe they got to hear the gospel be saved, but we don't believe it enough to send them a preacher.
Right.
Preach to them. Listening to a great man of God, whom I consider a great man of God, Dr. Oliver Green, one day on the radio, Dr. Green was dealing with this portion of Scripture. I'll close this. I'll tell you this, and I'm through. Dr. Green said, as you come down through these verses, you're approaching as man approaches God. But he said, if you look at it backward, you see how God approaches sinners. I thought it sounded pretty good, so I listened to him. He said, it starts by God calling preachers.
Amen.
And the second step is the church sends preachers. He meant all sin that said the church, but the church sends preachers. The preacher preaches the word.
Amen.
The word produces faith, and faith produces a calling on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
To be saved. I can tell you exactly when you got saved. The moment you had faith enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Faith will make you leave your seat, as you said earlier, preacher, and come and call upon the Lord. But I'm saying to you, the conversion of sinners, there must be the hearing of the Word of God.
That's right.
There must be. And God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preachers, it's already been stated, our job's not save them, our job is preaching. Just make sure we're preaching the Word of God, because that's the only thing the God of the Word honors.
Amen.
That Word will produce faith. Let me close it this way. I wasn't present. I don't know if I was present when anybody here was saved or not. We've had a few saved in this meeting through the years while I've been here. But I don't know if you were. I was present when you were saved or not. But if you're saved, I believe I can tell you your story.
Yep.
And you can identify with it. one day, one night, sometime, somewhere, some when, somehow, you had, as far as you know, what was the first impression of God speaking to your heart. Now, you'd think of such a great thing as salvation, boy, the moment God spoke, yes, Lord! But that's not the nature of our flesh. No. Put it off. You know, you sit in a church building like this, service and altar call is given, and God said, go forward! Flesh says, stay in the seat. Flesh said, I can't live it. God said, I'll live it in you.
Amen.
And there's an argument arises inside you that says, go forward, don't go. Go forward, don't go. Can live it, can't live it. Your spirit is turned against your own heart. Your mind against your own soul. God's working. You know what happened when you got saved? It may have been 6 minutes, it may have been 6 months, it may have been 6 years. But there came a time, can I say this, when the uh-huhs got bigger than the uh-uhs.
Amen.
When the can live it got bigger than the can't live it.
Yeah.
When the hit the altar got bigger than the staying in the pew.
Right. Amen.
And for most of us, I believe I could get an amen on this, for most of us, we left our pew. And we don't really remember much more what did happen until it was already over with.
Amen.
I don't know what I prayed. I don't know who preached. I don't know what they sung.
Amen.
I don't know. Somebody said, where'd you get saved? Well, I got saved at Calvary, but I'm talking about physically on earth. But I don't know that I had to go. I went through the ritual, Brother Herbert. I vowed, I prayed, and I don't regret that. But in my heart, the moment I made the choice of coming to God, receiving Him, God did the work.
Amen.
Now listen to me. Apply missions. Why missions? They'll never be saved if they don't hear the gospel.
That's right.
Let me just close it this way. There is no other book that has such a message. If we do not go to them, they will not come to Him. If we do not go and tell, they will go to hell. Let me see if a missionary will volunteer for this just a moment. Dear brother, I don't want to put you on the spot. Please don't feel embarrassed. Don't feel embarrassed. You spent some years in Russia. Have I got the right one?
Yes, sir.
How long did you stay in Russia?
Two years.
And I don't mean to put you on the spot now. Please. I'm not judging any man by number of fruit. How many of you think you saw? Did you see many saved while he was over there?
Four
people saved. Now, you might say, well, that's not many. But it's four people that won't go to hell.
That's right.
And it's four people that may not have gone to heaven had you not gone.
Amen.
Right.
That's right.
Brother Ben, you're in a whole different part of the world. Papua New Guinea is one of the easiest fields for professions, and I don't say that wrong. It's getting them to live it afterward, but great, great ministry God's given you. I'm thankful to God for you. And there have been hundreds and hundreds of professions of faith over there. I know God could send somebody. I know that, but I don't know that He would have. All those people would have gone to hell if you hadn't surrender to go.
Right.
Now then, I wonder how many more cities you are. One of our other missionaries going to Papua New Guinea. Is that correct? One of the other missionaries here somewhere. I wonder how many more cities they are in Papua New Guinea that don't have a church.
Right.
I wonder how many more souls are waiting in Russia that would be saved. You know, God never called Nineveh a wicked city.
Right.
Ooh, I hit a dry spot there. There's four times, Brother Hall, that God called Nineveh a great city.
Right.
But you know why? And Nineveh was a wicked city. It's a city of spiritual darkness. You know why? I'm through when I tell you this. You know why? Nineveh had no church.
Yep.
Nineveh had no missionary.
Right.
Nineveh had no preacher.
Yes.
Nobody ever passed out gospel tracts in Nineveh. No lady ever started a Sunday school class for children inside Nineveh. Nobody ever brought a tent in, Brother Rick, and put in a tent ministry, a tent meeting. If you were to get in your automobile driving through Nineveh, you turn from one end of the dial to the other, turn the radio on, turn back on the FM. Not one radio station.
Right.
What do we expect of them that don't hear?
Right.
How shall they call upon him whom they've not heard?
Amen.
How shall they call upon him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe upon him who's not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Nineveh was a waiting city.
Yep.
There are thousands of them around the world tonight that's waiting on their preacher. They cannot come to him and they will not come to him if we do not go to them. Preacher, I'm through. Let's stand together, please. Let's go ahead and start. Just have a verse of invitation music, preacher. Come on to the music. And Brother Doug, get ready. Let's stand together. I hope you'll take the message tonight and God will use it to speak to your heart. Thank you for staying with me. Father, honor your word. Lord, use it to your glory. Lord, go beyond my stammering abilities. Oh, God, tonight, work in our hearts. There is no hope for sinners if we do not get the gospel to them. Alarm us, alert us, awaken us. Help us, dear Lord, as we face the service tomorrow and Sunday. Lord willing, we'll look at the means of our giving to missions, the collection that is called in the Word of God. But Lord, before we ever come to those services, challenge us first of all to give ourselves. Then, Lord, prepare our hearts to make commitment to give of our substance. Bless now this altar service. Somebody here unsaved, Lord. After Brother Whitlock brought that message, no doubt somebody here you've spoken to. Do what you want to do and do what needs to be done. We'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. What are we singing, Brother Doug?
Page 39.
Page 39. Amen. If you need to come, the altar's open. Come on, Patty.